If you were looking for the extraordinary, where would you look? Join us as we study Nehemiah and discover how God uses ordinary people like you and me to build his kingdom for his glory.
Now, this might surprise some of you, but when I was a kid, I had trouble obeying my parents. I had one younger sister. Real quick, show of hands in the room. How many of you have a younger sibling? Okay. So you know, if you just raised your hand, you know, and I guess even if you are the younger sibling, you know, there is something that wells up within an older child that feels like, makes them feel like their role is to annoy you and bug you and mess with you. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. So I had a younger sister, and it was a common occurrence that on car rides, we would be sitting in the back seat, and mom or dad or, you know, whoever's driving, and I'd be kind of messing with my sister, right? Again, every older sibling's favorite pastime, messing with your younger sibling. And I don't know, I'd be poking her, I'd be, you know, whatever she's got in the car to occupy her, I'm trying to steal it, even though it's not that entertaining to me. Messing with my sister is entertaining to me. But kids in the room, you know, there's this feeling where mom and dad's, where they're looking, it shifts from the road to the rearview mirror. And you see the look, you see the eyes of a parent who's about to correct you. And so it was a common occurrence that I would see, you know, dad's eyes, mom's eyes just move from the road to the rearview mirror, look at me, and say something along the lines of, "Nate, cut it out." And I'd be, "Mom, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not touching her." You know, I don't know. She'd kind of shake her head, look back at the road, and I'd be going, messing with her again. 2 seconds later, "Nate, no, not me. I don't know what's going on." There's just something within us. Again, us older siblings, that even in the face of correction, likes to continue to mess with our younger siblings. Well, unfortunately, and you all in the room know this, I am not the only one to struggle with obedience, right? Odds are decent you have struggled with obedience in some way in your life. I think all the way back to the very first people in the Bible, Adam and Eve, they struggled with obedience, right? Everything was good. God made everything good, gives them everything in the garden and says, "Hey, enjoy it, but don't eat this one fruit." And what do Adam and Eve do? They eat the fruit. It's like two pages into the Bible, and they already messed it up. You fast forward a little bit further, and I think of Abraham. Right? And he's a great man of God. God gives him this promise that even though him and particularly his wife is far too old to have a child, kids in the room, she was probably the age of your grandparents. God said, "Abraham, I am gonna start a family through you, that your family is gonna outnumber the stars in the sky." That's a pretty wild promise. And so Abraham has some of these moments where he sees what God says and he obeys. But Abraham also has these moments where he sees what God says and he goes, "How is God ever gonna do that? I've got a better idea. I've got a way we can make this same thing happen, but instead of doing it God's way, I'm gonna make it happen my way." Well, this gets Abraham into trouble. And I think even fast forward some more to King David. David, you know, so many great Bible stories about David starts as this lowly shepherd boy, right? Who's out with the sheep and, you know, slays Goliath and all these great stories of David to the point where he's king over all of God's people. He's king over Jerusalem. Shepherd boy all the way up to king. But even David proved that he had a hard time obeying. David actually gets himself into quite a bit of trouble. And this was bad news for God's people because David, again, he was king over Jerusalem. I feel like this wouldn't be family service with me unless we had the whiteboard. So I've got a picture for you to help us kind of understand what's going on with Jerusalem. So I always feel like this is like a big reveal. It's a blank whiteboard. But here's what was special about Jerusalem, right? So Jerusalem was the place where, and again, you've seen this enough to know that I'm not known for my art skills, but we're gonna try. So we've got the temple. This is what it looks like in Nate's rendition. We've got the temple, and this was the place, where God's presence dwelled. And this was the place where God's people could worship him, right? God had kind of a whole system of what it looks like to worship God rightly. And that happened in the temple. God's presence dwelled in the temple. And this was also a place where God's people lived, right? These are not to scale, just for clarity. Right, so we got houses here, and so we've got the temple, the place where God's presence dwelled, the place where they worshiped him, and we've got all these houses and things around in Jerusalem where people lived. And so the whole idea of Jerusalem, it had, we'll see if we can do this here. I should have planned this better. It had this big wall around it. We'll draw a little, we'll pretend they had like a little moat, a little drawbridge here, get into the city. The idea was God's people were supposed to be separate from the nations around them. So you've got all these kind of nations around Israel, around Jerusalem. And the idea was all of these other nations would look at Jerusalem and they would see this city filled with God's people. And they would see the way that, man, when somebody's in need, they help take care of them. When there was a bad year and this person's field didn't produce all the fruit it normally does, man, how could we rally around and help? They see a community of people who, man, when they get upset with each other, they work it through, they talk it through, they ask for forgiveness, and they forgive people who, man, I would never forgive. And all the while, they're worshiping their God. And so as people look at Jerusalem, the idea was Jerusalem was actually pointing up to God. We'll put it kind of inside this little crown here. Oh, that's a sad crown. Would look up to Jerusalem and see, man, that is what God is like. And he's not just a God that they serve and worship because they get stuff from him. He's a God who loves them, man, in ways that I don't even understand. Like, I don't think my God loves me that way. And wow, they love him too. So Jerusalem, it was supposed to be this picture where everyone looks at Jerusalem, but they see what God is like. And this was the picture of Jerusalem, this big kind of arrow pointing up to show people this is who God is and what he's like. But the problem is that God's people still struggle with obedience. This is great if it works, if the people inside are, perfect. But they struggle with obedience, and actually King David's sin, it becomes just this little tiny glimpse as to all the kings who would come after David, who are most of them just incredibly corrupt and evil and terrible. And so what happens is God actually uses all those nations that were around them. God uses them to be his judgment towards them. And he sends them in. The neighboring nations take off God's people. They are like destroying and pillaging the city. And Jerusalem all of a sudden is this just like, not quite, but I mean, almost a pile of rubble, just meant to be this incredible and awesome thing. And instead now almost deserted and taken over and nothing like it was originally designed to be. But it's in that moment that we catch ourselves up to kind of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we see through a few good leaders, God uses them to rebuild the temple. He uses them to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And it's this picture of, okay, almost like the structure of Jerusalem is still there, or is there now. And we saw last week, we've been studying in the main service. Kids, I'm sorry you didn't get to walk the whole journey with us. But in our main service last week, we saw God's people, they've been away from Jerusalem. They've been away from God's temple. They'd kind of forgotten about God and what he calls them to. And so they have this whole scene where they open up the scriptures and read God's law and read the stories of God's faithfulness. And it says they're brought to tears at how good God is. They're amazed at who God is, how faithful he's been. And then they're also amazed at how kind of terrible they are. And they have this moment where we go, God, we are so sorry. God, we can't believe we did that. We can't believe our ancestors did that. And so they have this moment where they kind of recommit themselves to God. They say, God, we are sorry for when we disobeyed. We're promising we want to obey and follow you in everything that you call us to. We're going to obey you. We're going to follow you. So now we're in Nehemiah 11. If you've got a Bible, you can open up there. Remember where we are. Nehemiah 11, Jerusalem, mostly destroyed, empty of God's people. Now rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the walls. And right now, God's people are living kind of in a lot of the suburbs around Jerusalem, right? They're out in the suburbs. They've got their fields. They've got, I might be exaggerating a little bit. They've got a little bit of a cushy life going for them in the suburbs, right? Jerry just put in the new hot tub in the backyard and the grill's fired up and life is good outside of Jerusalem. But now it comes time, Nehemiah 11, it comes time for them to kind of refill Jerusalem with people. It's time for us to take what's a temple building, what's houses, what's the wall around it, and turn this from just a bunch of bricks to a place that once again points to the goodness of God. Now I don't want to break anyone's heart here, so maybe take a big, deep sigh right now. We are not going to read the whole chapter today. I give you permission to read it when you leave here. You are allowed to read your Bible outside of this room. We're going to start in Nehemiah 11, and we're going to focus on these first two verses. Nehemiah 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Okay, now there's four groups of people here. Group one, you see it right at the beginning there in verse one. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. All right, so the leaders of the people, they moved in, they lived in Jerusalem. These are all the people listed in verses 3 through 24. It's the priests like Meshulam, this is the Levites like Hashabiah, the gatekeepers like Talmon, the heads of a few different households. There's a whole group of leaders who go, Hey, we know what Jerusalem is supposed to be. Everyone's supposed to be able to look here and see God. We're gonna lead the way. We're gonna step and live in Jerusalem. Verse 2 talks about this other group that goes willingly. These are people, again, who are going, hey, we know what Jerusalem's supposed to be. We see our leaders. They just moved in. Our leaders are there. We see what God's calling us to. And we're gonna follow. Right? God, I know what you want me to do. And it's gonna be hard. I've got the hot tub and the grill in the suburbs. I know it's gonna be hard, but I'm gonna obey. And it says, the other people blessed those who went willingly. But there's that section in the second half of verse 1, and it talks about them casting lots. Back in this day and age, this was seen as kind of a way for people to figure out what's God's will, perhaps. And so casting lots, the way I'll share about it this morning is, if you've ever heard the phrase, looks like somebody drew the short straw. It's the idea that if I went, hey guys, we had some problems with our staffing today, and I need somebody to take the garbage out after church today. I've got 5 straws in my hand. They all look like they're kind of the same height, but one of them's shorter. Whoever draws the short straw, you're on garbage duty today. What they're doing is they are drawing straws to see who pulls the short straw. And whoever that is has to obey and go into the city. This third group here, this is the group who goes, okay, we'll obey and do what God calls us to if we have to. If nobody else is gonna step up, if you pull my straw and I'm the shortest straw, nah, okay, I'll do it. But I don't want to do it. And you've got this fourth group here. This is, in my mind, the remaining 90%, right? Whose straw didn't get pulled. Who's going to continue to enjoy their life in the suburbs. And go, hey, we are so glad that you guys went into Jerusalem. Thank you. We're gonna keep doing our thing over here. Now, these groups are not, they shouldn't be lost on us. Kids in the room, here's a scenario I could imagine you being in, purely an imaginary situation, but mom or dad says, okay, it's time to clean up. Mom or dad leading the way, something needs done. Now, maybe, parents, maybe you have a kid. Maybe if you have enough kids, you'll get one of these that goes, yes, mom. Jumps up off the couch, starts cleaning up, doing whatever needs said. Maybe you have one of those. Or maybe, like most people and most kids, I'm guessing, there's a little bit of, oh, dad, do we have to? Oh, dad, give me 5 more minutes. Maybe you're the kind that's, melting into a puddle on the couch. Or you're the person who's maybe kind of like hiding quietly. Maybe if I hide, kind of behind this stuff and I keep playing, they'll forget or they'll do it all before they get over to me. The good news, kids, is that grown-ups aren't off the hook on this one. Grown-ups in the room, odds are good. You have a boss, you have a spouse, you have a client, you have an aging parent who you've played the same game with. What? I didn't see your call. And it's the question I want to ask us. When it comes to obedience, which group are you in? When it comes to obedience, which group are you in? Are you usually the one seeing the need and going first and saying, yep, I'm gonna rise to the occasion and do what needs done? Are you the person who goes, hey, someone's leading the way for me and it's gonna be hard, but I'll step up. I'm in, put me in, coach. Are you in the group that's going, oh, wow, that sounds really cool for you. If I hear, you know, somebody talk about it five times and nobody's still done it, well, then maybe I'll start to think about it. But man, I really hope somebody else steps up. Or are you in the fourth group, maybe? There's probably more of our adults in the room where you've lived a life of cheering on other people's obedience, being excited about what God's doing in the lives of others. And you've maybe started to feel like, I've been sitting on the sidelines for a long time. And I'm part of the 90% that kind of lived a decent life. But I think I've missed out on what God had in store for me. Here's the problem with some of this. And you know, maybe when you're thinking through those questions, you go, well, it depends, right? Who's asking me to do the thing? How inconvenient is the thing? And it's all kind of one thing when it's, you know, I don't know, messing with your sister, taking out the garbage, you know, whatever the thing is, it's one thing to kind of obey in the little things of life. But what about when it comes to obeying God and to walking with God? Our obedience makes a huge difference. I want to show you part of what's at stake when we disobey God. And I want to use a little game. I've got some kids in the room who I kind of pre-recruited who are going to come up here and help me with something. So if that's you, if you're in the room, get on up here. I know no one else is standing up and coming, but we got it. Okay, so while they assemble up here real quick, I might need some more. I need like five more. Some more kids? Okay. While they're kind of assembling here, here's a, real quick, adults in the room, how many of you ever heard of the game Follow the Leader? Anybody? Wow, half the room not even heard of Follow the Leader. It's gonna blow your mind. This is the way the game works. Somebody is the leader, and everybody follows the leader. Thank you. So, the way this works, I picked some leaders ahead of time. Who are my leaders here? It's different people this time. Okay, we'll revert back to first services plan. We got it? Okay, perfect. So Beckham here, not to inflate him at all, but he is gonna play the role of God, okay? So the way God kind of set this thing up is that we've all got access to God. And his call, Jesus says this, I'm too far off notes now, but I wanna say, oh, it's John 14:12. Look at that, God, you provide. Truly, truly, I say to you, these are Jesus's words, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So the way God set this up, Beckham, you go ahead and start leading this crew around. God set it up where he would be our leader and we would follow him, right? The things that Jesus said that he did, he said, my people are gonna do it. And so it's like this game of follow the leader, where the Christian walk is to walk behind our God and to do everything that he calls us to do. If God's doing the chicken dance, we do the chicken dance. All right, if God calls us to forgive those who hurt us, we work it through and we forgive. If God says, I am a generous God, I have been generous towards you, then we are generous towards others. But here's what happens. Oh my gosh, yes. Okay, Beckham slash God, back down this way for a minute. What happened, and you'll notice here, all right, so line back up right here for a minute. You'll notice, so, you know, Beckham's all the way up there. Now this is my lovely daughter, Eliza, and she was all the way at the back of the line. Now, Eliza could not pay attention to Beckham and watch every single thing that he was doing. So she ends up, and I don't know, somewhere in here, we'll pick Rachel. You know, all of these people are just following the person in front of them. They're following the person in front of them. And so Beckham's back on the move. He's leading the line, but Rachel here is gonna deviate. She's gonna go down these stairs and she's gonna wander down here for a minute. And you see what happens? Somebody, sorry Rachel, gets the bright idea, I know a better way to do it. I know a way that makes way more sense to me, that's not gonna cost us as much. It's the life just doing our own thing. Well, you know, all these poor ladies behind her here think, I'm following God. I'm doing exactly what he says. Little did we know, God's over here in the choir loft. Kids in the room, can we give them a quick round of applause? You guys can make your way back to your parents. Thank you, gentlemen. And here's why this is supremely important. Adults in the room, right? Let me be clear for just a second. God has set this whole thing up where there is no, I'm gonna use a big word, intermediaries. This means you can go right to God. There's nobody in between you and God. You wanna pray to God? You pray to him right now and God hears you. You wanna know what God says? You open his word right now and God speaks to you through his word. You don't need me or anybody else to stand between you and God. But God has set up this thing in a way where God has given us people like parents. God has given us people like grandparents. God has given us people like pastors and like elders and like small group leaders and people whose lives are supposed to be this picture of, man, when I look at them, I see what God's like. But all too often, and I'm guilty of this, we can start to let our own ideas of, man, this is the good life. There's a better way to do this than God says to do this. We can let that creep in. And before we know it, we could end up leading an entire generation of kids into something that they think is following God. That's really just a version of our best ideas. And so adults in the room, the sobering reality is that we have a generation of kids in this church and around our country who are looking to us and asking the question, what is God like? We need to be people who aren't sitting around going, man, I hope God chooses somebody else. Man, I'm glad you volunteered to do that. I'm glad you're gonna step up. But would we be people who walk in obedience and set an example for the next generation of what it looks like to follow the leader, of what it looks like to follow God and to walk into everything that he has for us? Because there's too much at stake for us to sit on the sidelines and cheer other people on. We need to be a church who's in the game, who's ready to go. And when we get this right, when we trust in Jesus, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, when we walk in obedience, trusting that God's way is best, when we have someone ahead of us who we're looking up to and going, man, I wanna follow God like you do, and we're bringing up somebody behind us of going, just like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Man, this church is going to be a powerful picture of who God is and what he calls us to. Let me pray for us. God, you are good. God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the opportunity to know you. God, I think of the struggle I have with my own obedience and my own even desire at times to walk in the ways that you call us to. But God, even this week as I've been preparing, I feel like I've seen such a clear picture of what's at stake. God, would you help the kids in this room to look towards you, to follow you, to obey you? God, would you help the grown-ups in this room to be people who were not like the third group or the fourth group, kind of sitting on the sidelines hoping that somebody else steps up. But God, would you empower each of us by your Spirit to step up and obey, to walk in your footsteps and do the things you did, to be about the things you're about. God, would you stir within us a desire to love and to obey you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from the Chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.